And just while we turn there, I wanted to take the opportunity while I was here to actually be able to look you all in the face to say thank you once again for praying for our family. When I reached out last week, we sent our prayer letter to everybody on our prayer list, and I just was absolutely firstly blown away by how many people just reach out and let you know that they are praying and that they care. And that was a great encouragement. And I secondly wanted to say thank you because I'm not sure if everyone even knows, but the church had sent Emily and I a financial gift in a time that was, only the Lord had known. And I also found out that before I had even sent our little letter, that was already something that was in a process of happening. And it just shows me how the Lord, he knows our needs and he cares for us. And it was just such a time of great encouragement to us in the midst of what was definitely frustrating and spooky for our baby. So thank you, Bethany Gospel Chapel. Now that you're turned to your passage in Hosea chapter 4, I would like to just note that we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 instead of the whole passage. And going into this, I want to admit up front that one of the main reasons that I've chosen this passage is because I actually have a pretty limited knowledge of the minor prophets in general. And I was quite intimidated when I started realizing that maybe I was going to be preaching out of this passage. But it's because of my lack of knowledge that I had decided quite some time ago that at the men's Bible study that I organized at my church back in Swift Current, that I may as well try and learn alongside my brothers in Christ. And so that's what we've been doing for the last several months. We've been going through Hosea. And it was while learning alongside them that God has used this passage and the context of Israel at the time to challenge me. I've personally been challenged as a husband, a father, and a Christian who has the opportunity to often teach the Word of God, to remain steadfast and disciplined in the storing up of the knowledge of God's Word and His commands. And in this passage, although there is lots of other truth, I notice the ramifications of what happens when the knowledge of God is not stored up. And so this will be my central text as we see Hosea's warning to the people of Israel. Let us read verses 1 through 14 together. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you for being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and they are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Before I get into this too deeply, let's talk a little bit about the context of the book of Hosea itself. I want to mention that Hosea is the first of the 12 minor prophets, and Hosea was not only sent to the northern kingdom of Israel, which is often referred to as Ephraim, to speak his message, but he was also instructed of himself to take an unfaithful wife so that he might also live his message as a representation of what the Lord has gone through with Israel. For us to understand Hosea 4, we need to understand how Israel got to this point of unfaithfulness. Roughly 200 years prior to Hosea, Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom. King Jeroboam I, though having roughly a 22-year-long reign, was corrupt. He began a centuries-long deconstruction of everything that was godly in the nation of Israel. He started to establish unauthorized priests at the high places throughout Israel, completely in contradiction to the system that God had set up for priests to be chosen from within the line of Levi from 1 Kings and Numbers 3. Through this, there ended up being pagan sacrifice offered in the place of true worship to God the Father, the Holy One of Israel. This was likely political. He did this likely out of fear of losing power, as many in power seem to do. He was afraid, being that he was in a divided kingdom, that if the people kept going down to Jerusalem to worship, that their loyalty may not reside with him, but would go back to the Davidic kings. And by the time that Hosea was around in the mid-700s BC, the situation had gotten severe. These false priests had taught the people sacrifices to pagan gods, such as unholy offerings from the land, which caused issues to the land. And even worse, prostitution and adultery became a form of pagan worship that was being done in the place of true worship to God the Father, who freed them from slavery and brought them back to the land that he had promised them. Why does this context matter? The context that we've briefly talked about is important because we must take note of what the precursor to the destruction that came to the nation was. Verse 6 of our passage tells us that it was the rejection of the knowledge of God. This is the willful disobedience to actively do as the word of God instructed. God makes his contention specifically to the people of that the Israelites are calling their priests at the time. These were the ones that were not established by God and had absolutely no right to be instructing the people of the knowledge of God. It is 8 generations of people that were raised inside a fake religion. And by the time Hosea was around, those people had never seen true worship, they had never seen a real priesthood, and they had never seen true sacrifices. They never knew God. As far as I can understand, based on the small amount of research that I was able to do, it seems that not only were these false priests there, but they actually had the knowledge of what God's instruction really was, but that they were deliberately misleading the people to worship falsely by not telling them what true worship of God really was. In my small amount of research, I was wondering about the average literacy of the people of that time. And as far as I can tell, most people of that time were not able to read and write in the Hebrew language. These things, reading and writing, would have been special knowledge that was reserved for people involved in royal, temple, and administrative roles within the kingdom of Israel. And there is some scripture to support this as well. Deuteronomy 31:9-13 says that the law was read aloud publicly every 7 years so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And in Nehemiah 8:1, it talks about how after the exile, Ezra and the Levites read the law and explained it to the people so that they understood. Why is all this context so important? Because with it, we can affirm that even though these were false high priests, that they would have been completely accountable to the knowledge of God's law. They were not ignorant pagans. They were trained covenant priests who had deliberately abandoned truth. And there are terrible ramifications to the lack of knowing God. Let's examine verses 1 and 2 once again. Let's read them quickly. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. We see here that Hosea declares that the Lord's message is broad. He has a controversy, a problem, an offense, if you will, with all the inhabitants of the land. His address is meant to capture the attention of every single person, because clearly every person is accountable for the charge that the Lord is about to bring against them, which is this, that there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. This is critical information that God is revealing, especially in light of later verses. This lack of faithfulness and love that God is speaking of, he previously uses the life of Hosea as a real-life example of how the people were treating their relationship with the Lord. God had saved them from slavery, and being brought out of the wilderness into the promised land which the Lord had given to them. Yet rather than be like a bride who loves her husband and remains faithful to him and steadfast in her love, they were like Gomer was to Hosea, unfaithful. Hosea was called by God to take for himself a wife of whoredom, to experience that great pain that it causes when the one who you love the most does not show steadfast love in return or faithfulness. In the same way, in spite of what God had done for his people, they were like an unfaithful spouse who gives themselves away, deeply grieving and wounding the heart of God. So God lays out his contention, his broken heart, and then from what I can tell, the source of the unfaithfulness and wickedness, the lack of knowledge of God in the land. And because there is no knowledge of God among the people, they partake in every wicked thing that can be done under the sun. And to me, this makes the prophet Jeremiah's words about a person's heart clearly evident. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If there is no knowledge of God's holy law, then there's no natural obedience to it. Our hearts are so wicked and rotten with sin that we really do need the law to expose our sin, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In verse 2, Hosea lists the severity for the lack of the result of their lack of knowledge: swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. He lists 5 of the 10 commandments that are broken, but then he continues with that they break all bounds and that bloodshed follows bloodshed. The murder in the land is so bad, and this transitions to the mourning of the land in verse 3. When we went through this at our men's Bible study at my church, I was reading this in such a way that I was seeing the holiness of God, that he is both the author of moral law, but also of natural law, the laws of nature, if you will. And he is holy, and therefore he has the right and the ability to deem what is both moral and immoral. And he did that when he gave the law to Moses. Then, I personally was also seeing God's divine right to punish the land by taking away its ability to produce and sustain animals, because he is the one who established the laws of nature. And so with that, if God so willed it, he too could cause the land to be barren. And as I've studied this, I was uncertain about this, it just was a thought, but as I've studied this, I've become a little bit more convinced of that thought, because in Numbers 35, 33 through 34, God states the following: "So you shall not defile the land in which you live, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land No atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except for by the blood of the one who shed it. So you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. Bloodshed followed bloodshed. The land was languishing, and the animals of the creation account, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, they were taken away. This is not just a historical account for us, but it's also one that helps us understand. When God's people abandon truth, morality decays, and violence multiplies without end. This statement captures the complete unraveling of God's covenant order, socially, morally, and spiritually. Verses 1 through 3 are vital as they are bringing forth God's charge against Israel, and it is deeply severe. But then in verse 4, God goes from this broad accusation to zeroing in on who it is responsible for this deep immorality. As God lays this charge, he also declares that nobody should argue with him. Then he singles out the priest and the prophet, these ones that are falsely given the roles of teaching the knowledge of God. Scripture makes it clear that the word knowledge does not simply imply knowing it with your brain as an intellectual pursuit, but rather to have knowledge of God is to also experience him through loyal obedience and the blessing that comes through obedience to the Lord. So we're now seeing this theme of how priests and prophets knew the law of God, but they willfully rejected teaching it to the people who have now become have become corrupt because of their refusal to acknowledge God. And due to this, God will destroy their mother. In this context, God is referring to the nation of Israel as mother. This actually is pulled from earlier in Hosea chapter 2, where Hosea rejects Gomer and her children for their adultery. He's now carrying forward the term mother as a metaphor for the people of Israel. So calamity will come upon the people who live in evil. The priest will be caused to stumble, and the nation will be destroyed, which is prophetic of 722 BC when God uses Assyria to dismantle Israel. Then God brings it right back to the source of the issue in verse 6, saying, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you, the false priests and the prophets, have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." The knowledge of God is so imperative. Over the course of time, as the knowledge of God ceased to be taught to the people, their wickedness, immorality, and their sin was increased. We see in verse 7 that the more these false priests and the more the nation, the people, increased, that the more sin also increased. It became this vicious cycle of sinful spiritual adultery to their God. So surely the Lord will take them from their lofty position of false priesthood, and that where they find not only glory for themselves, but also more corruption, and he would put them to shame. Verses 8 and 9 say that they feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. I will punish them for their deeds. These fake priests, in spite of the knowledge of God, were eager to feed on sin, ineffective sacrifices for sin. This is in contrast to what God really wants, which is steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God is better than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. And here we see this connection to not just God's righteousness and his supernatural judgment that comes on the land and animals of the nation, but we see how they keep them from sin. They encourage sin so that they themselves could gorge themselves in it, like people, like priests. But in God's judgment, they will not be satisfied. They delight in sin, as we see in verses 10 through 11, to the point where they no longer even have understanding. This reminds me of Paul's warning to the Thessalonians: do not quench the Spirit, do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything, Hold firmly to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Hold firmly to that which is good. This is the knowledge of God, and obedience to that which we know. Rather than doing this, the people and priests delighted in evil, and might I say, stupidity. I say this because of verses 12 and 13. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviners' wands inform them. For a spirit of infidelity has led them astray, and they have been unfaithful, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak and poplar and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. They consulted wooden idols. They worshipped sticks, for crying out loud. But what can we say? Their sin and lack of knowledge caused them to lose their ability to understand. Then because of this, their children, their daughters, and their wives, they became people of whoredom. And here's a super interesting verse that I quite possibly may not understand yet. Verse 14, which is where we're going to be entering our reading today. It says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For they themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. At first, I was confused by God not punishing the daughters and spouses for adultery. But I don't think that it means that they won't be held accountable for their own sin. But I think this is meant to be a great contrast to the so-called high priests, the false high priests. This is where I believe God has, through his word, placed a greater burden on my own heart. He would surely hold those people, everybody, accountable for their own individual sin. And in verse 9, God says that he would punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. But for those that hold the responsibility of teaching, there comes greater responsibility and greater accountability. Please bear with me as I read to you from multiple passages about high priests and prophets and their role in teaching the knowledge of God. The high priest, they have the duty to be the guardians of God's law and the knowledge of it. Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them and in their hearing. Assemble all the people, men and women and children and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And then Moses says the following about Levi in Deuteronomy 13:10. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Ezra 7:6 and 10. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. These priests, they're to keep the knowledge of God, to keep the knowledge of the commandments. Our last other passage, Leviticus 26, 14 through 16. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. There is so much information here. I just hope to connect you to what God has at least been challenging me in through Scripture. As I learned in better detail the context of what was going on in Israel, and specifically the role God wanted the priests to have and adhere to, the more I've personally grown in my own desperation to cling to the knowledge of God. And I say this because even though this was to the nation of Israel, and this is prior to Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, that the importance of storing up the knowledge of God and striving to obey it is still critical for us today. I've noticed a trend as I've had the privilege to preach the word, that no matter the passage, I always seem to tend towards the proclamation of the gospel. So as I've prayed through this passage over the past while, I have found that the following has been an area of deep significance for me. That the Christian and we, the church, must both diligently seek to store up the knowledge of God, and that we must also strive to teach the knowledge of God. In the nation of Israel, through the minor prophets, we see that how those who bore the responsibility to do this neglected it. And as they did, the entire nation around them crumbled. So how does this apply to us? Well, firstly, I will address it to the church, the body of Christ as a whole. We as Christians are told in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This means that as Christians, we have the duty to spread the knowledge of God that we have been given through his precious word. How beautiful are the feet of he who brings good news. This then extends to those who take upon teaching roles in the church, that they must be, that they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. As Paul tells us to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:9. And we must be very careful as we do this. As in James 3:1, we see the warning that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Then at a more in-depth look even, this duty to store up the knowledge of God and to teach it is vital to the home. As parents, we have the duty to train or teach or instruct our children up in the way that they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And this doesn't just mean when we have little children in our homes. That means for the entirety of our lives as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. It is our biblical duty and obligation to teach, to preach the knowledge of God, to share the gospel. Lord willing, the longer we live and serve and obey and store up the knowledge of God, the more that we will have to pass down. Through this, we pray that in our families we will not become like Israel and forsake the knowledge of God for false worship or the worship of self, which looks different but is extremely prominent today. And specifically, I want to mention an area that has been really impactful to my heart. I want to speak, if not just to myself, but to the fathers and to the grandfathers in the room, to the husbands. We have a great duty as the heads of our home. As we represent Christ to the church through our marriage to our wives, we have the obligation as the heads of our home to steward the knowledge of God well. We cannot save our family. We cannot save our children even. We cannot save our spouses. But we can pass down the knowledge of he who can. James warned that many should not become teachers because they are judged with greater strictness. He's talking about the church. Those who hold certain responsibilities are also judged for what we know and do not do. With that being said, we all have the duty to share the knowledge of God, whether we are moms, dads, grandparents, serving in our church, working shoulder to shoulder with somebody, or whatever it is. This also means that every one of us has a great duty to be bold, to go forth with this precious gift of salvation. And folks, what a message. The knowledge of sin, the separation of God from God, the damnation of man. How horrible to have that knowledge. That those we love and pass by on the streets are heading straight for a place not meant for mankind. Yet, to also know that in spite of the sinfulness of man, that the same God who knew you before the foundations of the earth was laid, the same holy God who has loved you eternally would choose to step out of his high place in heaven to be born as a sinless baby boy in a body of flesh, all so that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life, freedom from sin, from its consequences, and to fully enjoy the presence of the God who made and loves you. Have you thought about how special it is to know this? Have you thought about how important it is as a disciple of Jesus to spread this knowledge that produces faith in Jesus, the man of sorrows who cleanses the crimson stain of sin upon the heart by his shed blood? If you know and if you follow Jesus Christ and have accepted his redemptive offer of grace, have you considered the fact that someone shared that knowledge with you? Don't be so selfish as to let the gift of salvation stop with you. Joyfully obey and go forward with this precious knowledge of God. Store it up in your heart and in your mind. Make it worthwhile. For this is the desire of God, as he states in Hosea 6, verse 6, the desire of steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, rather than our good works. With this great and powerful and precious knowledge, we have great responsibility, the responsibility to pass it on. And with that responsibility comes great accountability. My closing and benediction to you comes from Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.